I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of Matthew. This is a passage of celebration. It's a passage of worship. And as I've been studying it over the last week or so, it's turned into a passage of great faith and great devotion. It's the visit of the Magi. It's Matthew's telling us the story of the wise men. Wise men seeking this newborn king who we call Jesus. He's king of the Jews. Only Matthew gives us this story. Only Matthew tells us about the wise men. And we're going to read these words this morning, verses 1 through 12. Let them be practical. Let them speak to you this morning. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Matthew, again, is the only writer that gives us this story of the wise men. A couple things I want you to pay attention to and listen to today, and let these things speak to you. Number one is that God will lead you to His Son if you're willing to seek Him. God will lead you to His Son if you are willing to seek Him. There are many things that we don't know about the wise men. We don't know where they came from. We really don't know the answer to that question. They didn't leave their calling card. They didn't leave a return address with Mary and Joseph so they could send them a thank you card or anything like that. We really don't know. It's speculation where they were coming from. We don't know how many there were. We assume three. We take the three gifts and we go three wise men. But if they were wise men, they were traveling with servants, probably even had some slaves with them. They may have even had family with them on the journey. So even though they're listed as magi or wise men, we don't know the number of people, but what an entourage it was. Our best guess from theologians and people who study the Far East, and we go back to Babylon and Daniel being there, assuming that's where they got the scriptures, knowing of the prophecies of the Old Testament. This was about a 900-mile trip by camel, donkey, no U-Hauls, okay? No Harley Davidsons, all right? This is a long trip. This is a long trip. So we assume three, but we know that it was probably a big group. Those are all side issues to the real question. Why were they seeking Jesus, King of the Jews? They had their own king. They had their own rulers. They had their own nation, their own country. But now they're on this amazing journey, full of challenges, sacrificing and all of that stuff, to go find the King of the Jews? Really? Who cares about that? Well, these wise men did. So regardless of the answers of those questions of the numbers and places and things, the important thing is that they were seeking Jesus. They were seeking the King of the Jews. They were seeking the Messiah. We know that they went to Jerusalem. That's where they went. If you were seeking the President of the United States, where would you go? Washington, D.C., because that's where the President of the United States is. They knew that. The wise men knew that. They're educated. They're wise men. So they head off to Jerusalem. That's their first stop. I would guess that the wise men were probably a little shocked when they got to Jerusalem. And they come to the first gate, and they're ready to enter the city. And there's no banner over the gateway saying, "Jerusalem, home of the new king." Nothing. There wasn't a party. There wasn't a celebration. There wasn't a feast. There wasn't anything happening in Jerusalem that would have given the slightest indication that a king had been born to the Jews. That's amazing. That's amazing that no one in Jerusalem was celebrating. It was business as usual. A new king has been born. And no one cares. No celebrations. No festivals. Certainly there would have been a feast. Somebody would have cooked an extra something, had a party, but nothing. The wise men, the magi, had to ask the question. They had to ask the question, where is he, the one who has been born King of the Jews? They had to ask that very question of Herod, of the people that were in the street going, "Hey, what are you guys doing here?" Can you imagine, again, more than three people in this entourage going into Jerusalem? There could have been 50, 60 people. I'm going to guess that this drew some attention. "What are you guys doing here?" "Well, we're here to see the baby king. We're here to see the new King of the Jews." "What? What are you talking about?" Well, then the wise men had the opportunity to take them back to the prophecies which they should have known about, which they did know about. And the wise men then were the ones who told about the star. I think that's quite amazing. That there wasn't anybody that said, oh yeah, we know that. We already know that. A new king was born. Prophecy fulfilled, but yet prophecy ignored. No one noticed. Certainly no one cared. Here's a little interesting side note. Read verse 2. Somebody read it out loud. Somebody who's got it in front of you. Read it. Read verse 2. In Matthew's recording, that's the first word spoken by a human. Go ahead and check it out. You can scan the first chapter. We'll give you 30 seconds to do that. The question asked by the wise men of the educated, religious, righteous Pharisees, Sadducees, ruling council, all that would listen, all that heard the question, this was the very first word spoken by a human being. I think there's significance to that. In all of Scripture, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And the first words spoken by a human are, "Where's this King of the Jews? We paid attention to the star and we're here. Where is he?" And if you want to, if you really want to, go back to the first words recorded in all of Scripture, which is found in Genesis. You can go ahead and turn to Genesis if you want. God asked Adam and Eve. He asked them a question. What's the question that God asked Adam and Eve? He says, "Where are you? Where are you?" Both of those questions, the first question that God ever asked of us, mankind, He wants to know where you're at. Where are you? And then the very first question recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel is, "Where's your king? Where's your king?" He's been born. There's a sign, the star. Where's your king? The Bible asks us a question. And it's a question for you today. It's a question for me today. Where are you? What are you seeking? What are you seeking? I find it amazing, again, that no one in Jerusalem was aware of the event that the wise men were greatly sacrificing to find. They were looking for a king. Again, it wasn't even their king. I mean, what effort would you go to? Would you get on a bicycle this afternoon? Well, let's wait until the weather's nice. But ride 900 miles to find a relative, find somebody of significance that you had nothing to do with. You'd be called crazy. You got better things to do, don't you? I'm sure these wise men had better things to do than to set out on this amazing journey to try to find a king. They certainly weren't going to serve the king. They were coming just to acknowledge the birth of the king. It's an amazing thing what God goes through so that we will see people seeking Him, seeking His Son. Here they are on this journey, and now it's Bethlehem. Bethlehem is close to Jerusalem. And Don's class this morning, he talked about Bethlehem. You know, there are two Bethlehems in Scripture. Okay, you can look it up this afternoon, spend some time. There's a Bethlehem in north, and there's a Bethlehem near Jerusalem. Jesus is born in the Bethlehem near Jerusalem. But anyway, so Bethlehem is there. It's close to Jerusalem. The scrolls are there. They contain the prophecies. They were right there, and everybody missed it. The wise men certainly got everybody's attention when they came in and asked that question, "Where's your king? Where's this baby? Where's this king that has been born to you?" In fact, it was a disturbing question that the wise men asked. They asked Herod, and Herod called in the rulers of the law. And in Matthew's recording for this, he tells us that even all of Jerusalem was disturbed by this news. I mean, think about it. They've had kings. They've had good kings. They've had bad kings. You kind of get in a rut or routine with who is king. And you usually wait for that king to die, right? Before a new ruler comes along. And now here comes three wise men, okay? We don't know the number, but anyway, we'll call them three. And they come along and they tell you that there's a baby that's been born, King of the Jews. That doesn't happen. How does a king become king? Somebody has to die, right? And isn't a baby in the line of kingship, when he's born, what do they call him? They don't call him a king. What are they? A prince. Okay? Then they become king when the existing king dies. And they have to be first in line and they become king, right? Just think about it. A baby that's born is already king. That means there has to be a death of something for that baby to be a king of anything. And I will challenge you that the death that God is requiring is the God of self, the God of me. I must surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was born my king. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to sit on the sideline as a prince and then become king. God, our Heavenly Father, declared Him king the minute He was born. He was declared king before He was ever born. Never happened before, never happened since. It's an amazing thing that God does for us. And certainly all of Jerusalem was turned upside down because now there's word on the street that, hey, these are wise men. These are important people from another country, and they've traveled maybe 900 miles to get here, and now they want to find this baby who's been born king of the Jews. Remember, those who seek, find. Those who seek, find. You ever lost something? Where do you find the things that you've lost? It's a trick question. The last place you look. All right? It happens to me a lot. This morning I'm looking for a piece of paper and I'm still seeking. I can't find it. Okay, but I'm still seeking. I don't want to let go of it. I don't want to say, where? When you stop seeking, you lose. When you stop seeking, you lose. You give it up. It's gone forever. We have a set of car keys probably in the landfill. Been there for maybe 9 years. Okay? I looked, but I had to give up. We had to go get other keys made. You know how that routine goes. If you've been there, you've done that. Okay? Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, you seek Him, He will be found. It's not a game of hide and go seek. You seek Him, you will find Him. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It's recorded for us in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Seek and you'll find it. Seek and you'll find it. Seek it and you will find God. Proverbs 8:17. Again, seek it, you will find it. Don't give up. Don't give up because you will find it. It's a promise of God. It's a promise of Scripture. So the question comes back, are you seeking God? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you spending your time and your energies on? What do you want out of life? God, seek God and you will find Him. He wants to be found. He'll put a star in your life. He'll put something evident in your life that will lead you to Him. Oh yeah, you've got to pack the bags and get the donkeys ready and go on a trip. But you know what? If you're diligent in seeking God, you will find Him. You will find Him. It's a promise. It's a promise of God, our Heavenly Father. A second little truth I want to bring to you from this passage of Scripture. As we know, tying in with that seeking and finding, God desires to hear us worship Him. We do it on a Sunday morning. The question that I ask myself is when I sing, when I worship, is it just routine? Roger, Priscilla, Carol, you're going to do your thing on a Sunday, and we just follow instructions, sort of like the sheep that, Don, you were talking about in your class this morning. We just do it because that's what we do. It'd be interesting to change it up some Sunday and see where that goes. God desires to hear us worship Him. And it's not just on a Sunday morning. If you only worship God on a Sunday morning, you're probably, could I say it so boldly, you are not a disciple of Christ. Okay? You're no better than a Pharisee who went through the routine of worship and doing what was there. Worshiping God comes from the heart. And it can happen on a Monday, a Wednesday, a Friday. Most certainly should happen when we gather in church on a Sunday morning that we worship Him. How can you worship Him? You hear me say on a Sunday morning that when we receive your tithes and offerings, that's an act of worship. I don't make that up. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 speaks of bringing the offerings, your blessings to God. It's an act of worship. 2 Chronicles 29:28. Musical instruments are an act of worship. When Carol's playing the piano, you can ask her later, is that an act of worship? My mom, when you play, is that an act of worship for us? The kids, when they play the bells, they're scared to death. Okay? And maybe next Sunday we'll invite you to come up and ring a bell too, just so you can experience what they experience. But I will say to you, even through that fear, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And again, Scripture reminds us that worship can happen when you just play an instrument. You play the radio. What are you listening to? It's an act of worship, can be. The writer of Psalm 95:6 speaks of this worship. And in Psalm 95, verse 6, it's a physical posture, body language. What, 30 years ago or so, there was a book written on body language, how to read body language. I remember reading that book. And we can look at Kevin and Mandy. We can look at Barb. We can look at Richard. Look at anybody. Should look at yourself, though. Okay? Don't look at somebody else. Pay attention to you. Do you know that your body language can be an act of worship? An act of worship? Again, did you shake somebody's hand this morning? Did you say hi to somebody? Did you avail yourself to somebody? In an act of friendship. And in worshiping God, you can kneel at the altar to pray. You can stand. You can sit. I don't think we've had anybody yet lay on the floor in times of prayer. But that would be okay. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. God desires worship. What's the ultimate form or act of worship that you can give to God? The ultimate. Romans 12:1. What are you to give to God? You, me, we're living sacrifices. It's an act of worship. The words that you say in a day, the actions that you take in a day, it's all an act of worship. And God desires worship. The shepherds worshiped. The wise men worshiped. They brought gifts. They brought gifts. And probably everyone here knows the three gifts that they brought, right? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is there any significance in those three gifts? Of course, we're gonna cut and we're going to slice and dice everything in Scripture, right? What was the motive for gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why those three things? Well, I'm going to tell you here in a little bit, but probably nothing that you haven't already heard, okay? But maybe it's something you need to hear again. Gold, priceless. Okay? Priceless. Can't put a price on it. It was the ultimate gift back then. Frankincense. What was frankincense? It was an incense burned in the temple, an act of worship. Okay? What do you do? What can we do as a people, as a person, individual, that is the aroma of heaven? Prayer. Prayer. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. Your praying is the aroma of heaven. It's the incense. But they would burn in the temple when the priests would go in and they would... I can't imagine the smell in the temple. Okay? But it was holy. It was the aroma of the temple. And the Scripture says that that's for us. That's prayer. That's what our prayers are. And then myrrh. What's myrrh? It was a perfume. It was used... On people who have passed away. All right? The life of Jesus Christ is in those three gifts. You're never going to receive a better gift than accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're never going to receive a better gift than saying, God, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe in the power of your Holy Spirit to lead me in life. That's better than gold. But that's what the wise men had, and that's what they gave to Mary and to Joseph. The aroma, again, your prayers. And then the myrrh, Jesus Christ dying for each and every one of us. Again, you're never going to receive gifts greater than those. Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 5, speaks of the prayers of heaven. The next time you dare to pray, and maybe you set aside time to pray, but maybe you're also in the mode of just praying as you go through your day. And my prayer for you is that you get to that place where you have the designated times in your day, morning, evening, whatever, to pray, but that your mind, your spirit is always in that element of prayer as you go about your day. Hey, God, lead me. Hey, you're going to give me an opportunity to love on somebody today. Let me see that. Let me recognize it. Give me the boldness to act. Let me be a doer of the word, not just hearer only. Matthew chapter 2, the peace of the Magi, ends with verse 12. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The wise men came to a fork in the road. Remember the messages back several, about a month or so ago on the book of Proverbs? You're going to seek God's way, not man's way. Well, here we are, the wise men. Wise men. And now they come to a fork in the road. What are they going to do? Are they going to obey the king? Are you going to obey the king? Or are you going to obey God? Well, the wise men said, we're going to obey God. Herod could have tracked them down and had them all killed. Maybe he did. We don't know. We don't know what happened to the wise men. Certainly is a great, great testament of their listening to God, their obedience to God. Even this journey that they made, what an amazing faith-filled journey. Think about it. Think what they went through. Faith that they had to find a king that they weren't even bow down to. They bowed down to him because they knew he was the king of the Jews. But yet, as earthly kings go, probably nothing. Herod had said, come back. God said, go back another way. Don't go see Herod. Faith. The spiritual elements that I find in this passage of Scripture, certainly faith. Great faith. God says, go on a journey. And you say, yep, let's go. Let's pack the bags. We're going to go. God sending signs along the way that you're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. Keep going. Keep going. I love the passage of Scripture in Revelations. God opens doors. God closes doors. Are you knocking on the doors? Are you seeking what God wants in your life? Obedience. Faith requires obedience. Faith without obedience is nothing. You're not going to get anywhere. Nothing happens. These wise men certainly were educated. They had read about the king being born. And when this star appeared, by faith, they began an amazing journey. And as they heard from God, they were obedient to the gifts. They were obedient to give those gifts that they had brought. And they were obedient to go home another way. The question I want to leave with you today, are you a wise person or not? Are you a wise person or not? We spoke about this through that series of sermons in the book of Revelation. Are you a wise person or not? Are you a wise person today, or are you a disinterested person living in the streets of Jerusalem? Oh yeah, the king's been born. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, okay, I get it. But let's get on with life. You know the good news. You've heard it. I've spoken it this morning and you've heard it before. But the question comes back. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Jesus grew up to be a king like no other king. The kings of the Bible that we read about in the Old Testament, most of those were ruthless kings. In fact, the nation of Israel was warned when they wanted a king. Samuel said, you don't want a king. You don't want an earthly king because he's going to take from you what's not his. He's going to demand stuff from you. You don't want an earthly king. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And here God gives them Jesus Christ, a king like no other king, a servant king, a loving king, a king who loves you so much that he died for you. It's an amazing story, this Christmas story. Three closing thoughts. Are you seeking the king? Are you seeking a savior? The promises of Scripture is, as you seek, you will find. He wants to be found. Find him. Keep seeking. Worship the king. This is your response. How do you worship him? Again, it's not just a Sunday morning event. It's a life event. You sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. You give it to him. And then you must obey the king. You must obey Jesus Christ. You must obey the truth of Scripture like you would an earthly king. If we had an earthly king and he came in this room and he said, I want everybody to... we could come up with some really crazy thing. Grab shovels and go out and we're going to shovel the parking lot. Save Don a little bit of work. Earthly king, you'd do that. We'd do that because if you don't, you're going to have consequences of your disobedience. Jesus Christ is our earthly king. He loves us. He died for us. But he still demands obedience. Still demands obedience from us. You know he's king. Are you seeking him? Have you found him? Are you worshiping him? How do you worship him? And then are you being obedient? Are you being obedient? And the truth of that will be found in Scripture. Are you obedient? Do you know the King? Let's pray. Father, you're an amazing God, and you put these questions in front of us. You challenge us with the truth of Scripture. My prayer for us today, for everyone here, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, let us worship you. May you be pleased with our worship. May our lives be filled of surrender. May our lives be filled of obedience to you. And Father, if anyone here this morning is still seeking, Father, let the promises of Scripture ring in their minds and their hearts today, that as they seek, you will be found. You will be found. Life will be made anew for them. Father, thank you for speaking to us today through Matthew and his recording of the wise men seeking Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Thank you for this amazing gift that you've given to us. Father, let us go from here today and be a blessing to someone. Let us share the good news, the true meaning of Christmas. It's about our surrender to the King, Jesus Christ. And we offer our prayers and our surrender, our sacrifice today in his name. Amen. Go and be a blessing to someone today.